Good morning. Glad you could join us. We continue our series on the life of Abraham, stepping out in faith. Thus far, he's had an A, an F, and an A+. And today, he's going to get another A. He's going to grade really. It's like he gets two A+s today. We'll get to the story. So I really think this week is extraordinary. Abraham is living by faith in the promised land. There's not a whole lot there. It's kind of sparse. He lives in his tent. He's got a lot of people in his entourage. You're going to find that out today. It's not just him and Sarah and Hagar and a couple of other people. There's a lot of people there. Now, Lot, not so much. He's living in Sin City, literally living in Sin City. So I remember people, especially back in the 70s and 80s, used to talk about spiritual Christians and carnal Christians. And this goes back to probably the terminology that was in the King James Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So I don't like to pigeonhole people like, oh, that's a carnal Christian, or that guy's super spiritual. And, you know, we really can't judge it. But I thought something kind of interesting happened at youth group recently. I was doing this questionnaire, this talk sheet with the students, and it says, you know, Jesus said, he quoted the Old Covenant, and he said, love your neighbor as yourself. So the question was, how good are you at loving your neighbor as yourself? A, do you do it all the time? B, most of the time? C, some of the time? Or D, what are you even talking about? I don't love my neighbor, okay? So I was honest. I said, hey, look, I drive a car, and I don't always love every other driver like I love myself when I'm driving my car. I am working hard now at holding doors, like just that extra 5 seconds, like someone's coming, they wouldn't blame you, but just hold it for them. And, you know, for the most part, you get great responses with that and people offering to hold doors for you and stuff. It's really kind of a cool thing. Anyway, I said, I'm somewhere between most of the time and some of the time. And we went around, and that's pretty much where most people were at. And then this one student just says, I love others as myself. I love my neighbors as myself all the time. At which point, there was just this eruption of laughter, and somebody blurted out, how about during game time, like tonight, you know? It's like, I thought that was hilarious. So, but isn't that like the test of spirituality in a lot of ways? Like, I know that if I'm loving other people, thinking about them, it's because I got Jesus on my mind and on my heart. When I'm focused on me, then I'm not holding doors for people. I'm noticing people not doing things for me. And I think it can switch. But see, the problem with Lot, we got Abraham who's living the way that he's supposed to. We got Lot who's made some bad choices, and it puts him in harm's way. And we're going to see that today. He's definitely in harm's way. Abraham, he loves his neighbor as himself, and maybe more than himself. Father, I pray your anointing, your blessing on your word today. And I know I learned a lot as I studied this past week. I pray that it might benefit every person who hears this. And I pray that your spirit would use it in their lives. I pray it in Jesus' name for his kingdom's sake. Amen.
See my mountain move. force. Nothing could stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadow. You win every battle. Nothing could stand against the power of our God. Almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing could stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadow, you win every battle. Nothing could stand against the power of our God. So when I fight, I fight on my knees, with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. When I fight, I fight on my knees, with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Oh God, the battle belongs to you.
As we pick up our story today, Lot is the picture of discontentment. And he's looking for contentment in all the wrong places, and it's got him in Sodom. Abraham is satisfied with God. He's got his tent, he's got his altar, and he's good. How about you? Are you content today? Are you chasing after different things? Maybe it's a difficult season, and maybe the pandemic. I know that there's been a lot of things that have changed in my life over the last 3 years. Made a real positive change, and now I finally know which day is my day off now. That's just something that's transpired in the last couple weeks. But how about you? Are you content? If not, you'll probably identify more with Lot, and he's going to find himself in harm's way. Are you in trouble? Well, if not, that's great. But in all likelihood, here on planet Earth, trouble's around the corner. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 14, verse 1. Take a look at the first part. About this time, war broke out in the region. Oh, I hate when that happens. This is the first mention of war in Scripture. Genesis chapter 14, verse 1. There was a bunch of kings, and I'm not going to try to read all of their names, but there were four of these kings, and they were on a roll, and they just did whatever they wanted to do. They were like the 1985 Bears. You can look it up in a history book. So there's lots of warring. But we're going to skip ahead 7 verses, and it says, then the rebel kings. So, I mean, I just like how Scripture introduces them. And in this corner, we've got the rebel kings of Sodom. Oh, we could have guessed that. Gomorrah, yep. Admah, Zeboim, and Bela, also called Zoar, preparing for battle in the Valley of the Dead Sea. So the Valley of the Dead Sea, we talked about it last week. The Jordan means death. This is Death Valley. So you can probably guess how this is going to go. So they challenged the superpower. And the main king with the superpowers, it's him and 3 other kings, but the head guy is, his name is Chedorlaomer. Chedorlaomer is like, he's the guy you don't mess with. But they did. So let's take a look at chapter 14, verse 10. As it happened, the valley of the Dead Sea was filled with tar pits. As it happened, in other words, it was booby-trapped. Reminds me of something from The Princess Bride, if you remember that movie. And as the army of the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, which means they were getting their backsides kicked, that's why they were fleeing, some fell into the tar pits while the rest escaped to the mountains. That's not the result you normally want. To have half your army in tar pits or sand pits or quicksand or whatever, and the others are running to the mountains. So, where was it that Lot went off to? Oh, that's right. He was the wrong place at the wrong time. Picking up verse 11, the victorious invaders, Chedorlaomer, then plundered Sodom and Gomorrah and headed for home, taking with them all the spoils of war and food supplies. Well, but they didn't need any food there either, because they also captured Lot, Abraham's nephew, who lived in Sodom, and carried off everything he owned. what I'm saying is they took a lot of people with them, but they took Lot. He wouldn't have been in harm's way if he hadn't chosen to be in Sodom. But that was his choice. But now we got a little good news. One of Lot's men escaped and reported everything to Abram, the Hebrew. It's interesting. This is the first and only time that Genesis refers to Abraham as the Hebrew. And what does it mean? It means to cross over, or implies that he's a pilgrim. I find that very interesting. So that's what Hebrew means. It means I'm a pilgrim. And that's what it says of Abram right there. So, and he was living near the oak grove belonging to Mamre, the Amorite. Mamre and his relatives, Eshcol and Aner, were Abram's allies. It's good to have friends. It's good to have allies, right? It is. So even when God's children wander, do their own thing, not living right, go to the wrong places, God still cares about them. I don't think anybody would argue that. And so God loves Lot. How about Abraham? Does he care? I mean, he could be like, he chose to go there. I mean, what do you expect me to do? I'm 80 years old. I'm an octogenarian. What can you expect me to do? What would you do? What do you do when other people get themselves into trouble? And half the time, it's their own fault. You ever hear people say that, well, that's their problem, that's not mine? How do we respond? What do you and I do for folks whose problems aren't our own? For me, I think you know that the nation of Haiti, you know, I didn't really ask to go to Haiti. I was asked to go to Haiti back in 1981. And I said yes, and it's become part of my path. And other times that I act and I do things, yes. Other times that I have thought that it was wise not to, yes. But the point is, I have a choice. Their problems really aren't my problems. Are there times that I drive right by people? Are there times that people are panhandling and I just think, you know, I'm not going to help this person today? Yes, there are. How often do we pass by somebody else? And sometimes we're like, oh, I'll help people that are far away, but not in downtown Chicago. Or how about the unborn? What will we do for other people? Sometimes we can say, come on, man, they're just reaping what they've sown. What if that was Jesus' attitude? That sin problem, all these people down there destroying each other, they're all going to die. They don't have fellowship with me and my Father. It's not my problem. I didn't cause it. I gave him free will. What if that was his attitude? No, he left heaven. For you, for me. He didn't just leave heaven, he went to hell for you and for me. He went to hell on the cross and he went to hell after he died and led a little revival down in hell. He did all of that. So Christ calls us to live a lifestyle of freedom, not so we can be in an ivory tower, but so that we can reach out to other people. The reason that God wants us to live a life a righteous life, and that word's going to come up again real soon, is so that we're free to help others who maybe aren't. See, sometimes, like religion at its worst, I think it was Mark Twain who talked about, and these were good people, and I mean it in the worst possible way, because some good people, they don't care about bad people. They're squeaky clean, and that's all they care about. No, because if we live a life that we don't have a lot of problems that we make for ourselves, and we have time and we have energy to invest that in others. You know, the expression is no good deed goes unpunished. For many years, I went out and played basketball and tennis and golf with my good friend John Myers, who has since gone to be with the Lord. Hard to believe it's been 5 years. He was one day shy of, I think, 20 years older than I am. Anyway, I would stay at his place with he and Sandy. We'd have a great time, eat Mexican food till I was fluent in Spanish. But one of the things that it just kept happening was the night before I would leave, something would go wrong, and poor John had to drive me all over San Diego. I remember this one time, I was doing laundry down at the end. They live in a condo, and I was doing laundry there, and so I, you know, ran the laundry. We were probably playing some kind of game in the condo. I go back there, and the washing machine's not moving. And then when I saw the back of the door, at like 9 o'clock at night, the washer shuts down. And it shut down and it was filled with water. And I got to fly the next day. It's not like they're just damp. I mean, these are soaked. So we had to go find a laundromat at like, it was probably 11 o'clock, 11:30 before we got back home. And we had to put them through a spin cycle. There's other stuff that happened. One time they gave me the key to their place, but I did the deadbolt and I didn't know you weren't supposed to do that. Anyway, they had to get a locksmith. All this stuff. All, just a shout out to my good buddy, John. You know, sometimes you walk on the Samaritan side of the road and it costs you. You know, you ever think about that? The Samaritan, he didn't pass by on the other side like the religious folks did. But when we walk on the Samaritan side, sometimes it causes us some trouble. So what was Abraham going to do? Well, verse 14, when Abraham heard that his nephew Lot had been captured, he mobilized. Now, I'm going to go on and read the rest of the verse, but I guess he mobilized. He didn't say, oh, this is a serious prayer need. Oh, I'm going to get on the prayer chain. Hey, I've got some allies here. Would you guys pray too? And hey, it's great to pray. But he mobilized. He didn't just mobilize himself. Listen to, you know, his entourage. Listen to this. He mobilized the 318 trained men who had been born into his household. They were not his children. But he had servants and other people and stuff. It doesn't say he had 318 altogether. These are just the trained. These are the few, the proud, the Marines. These are the Army Rangers. These are the Navy SEALs. It just happened to be there. Okay, and so he sends them. No, he doesn't. He is the leader. He pursued Chedorlaomer's army until he caught up with them at Dan. And then God gave him victory. It goes on to say in verse 15, there he divided his men, says, you guys go that way, you guys go that way. And they attacked them during the night. Chedorlaomer's army, and I guarantee you, it was more than 318. It was probably thousands. They fled, but Abram chased them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. Abram recovered all the goods that had been taken, and he brought back his nephew Lot with his possessions and all the women and other captives. We don't know how many captives. But he took whatever he wanted to. Well, this is extraordinary. This is just really extraordinary, in my opinion. I mean, all this stuff, complete success. He's obviously outnumbered. How many times do you feel outnumbered? How many times do you think, oh, everybody's going this way? You and God is a majority. You're a plurality. If God is on your side, you're good. I guarantee you, Abraham prayed before he went out, and God gave him wisdom. No question about it. So pick up verse 17. After Abram returned from his victory over Chedorlaomer and his allies, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shava, which is the king's valley, which is right outside of where Jerusalem is today. And it would be the Kidron Valley, which is the valley between where the Mount of Olives is with the Garden of Gethsemane and the city of Jerusalem, which is on a hill. It's the placing of it is geographically is extraordinary. But the meeting is even more extraordinary. He meets with two different people. So we know he's meeting with Sodom, the king of Sodom. What does Sodom mean? What's the etymology? What's the origin of the word? It means flaming or burning. It's clearly something to do with judgment. So is this the Christ figure in the story? We've seen sometimes that Abraham, and he certainly is today, he's a Christ figure in the story. And we're going to see somebody else who is not only a Christ figure, it might have been Christ. We'll get there in just a moment. But this guy is the Antichrist. This guy is the Satan figure in the story. So this is extraordinary. And the king of Sodom's empire, which we covered last week, will end up at the bottom of the Dead Sea. So this is not the guy that you really want as your best friend, if you know what I mean. And I'm hoping that Lot is paying attention to this whole thing, because it never dawned on me before, I never caught this, that somebody else is about to step in, and it seems like you've got these three guys that are together, and you've got all the captives and everything. This is extraordinary. It really is. So, verse 18, here it is. Melchizedek, king of Salem, and a priest of God Most High, brought Abram some bread and wine. Well, how does he know to show up? I mean, you talk about like an angel showing up. How does he know to show up right then when Abraham is meeting with the king of Sodom? So may I suggest to you, like that old commercial that Melchizedek is the most interesting man in the Bible. There's so much we don't know about him, but he is so cool. He might be also called the most intriguing, the most mysterious person in the Bible. It says in Psalm 110, verse 4, it says, "The Lord has taken an oath and will not break his vow. You are a priest." This is referring to the Messiah. "You are a priest in the order of Melchizedek." Well, what does that mean? Some people think that Melchizedek was Jesus, because he has no origin. You know, most people, we meet him in the Bible and it's like, "Oh, so-and-so, well, you're the son of so-and-so." This is just Melchizedek. That's his name. But it doesn't say where he came from. And he's a priest of the Most High God. I mean, is this descended from Noah? I mean, how does he have any knowledge of God? He's not a Jew. He's not a Hebrew. He's not in that lineage. Where did he come from? Hebrews chapter 5, 6, and 7 explains a lot of stuff about Melchizedek. So just for starters, what does his name mean? King of Righteousness. Well, that sounds like Jesus. You talk about a Christ figure. Did you catch that he brought bread and wine? Oh, we'll get to that in just a moment too. Where does he come from? Salem, which was a small town then, which later became Jerusalem. What does Salem mean? Well, in Hebrew, it's actually Shalom. And now you're catching on. Oh, so that means peace. And if you've never heard me say it before, I love to say Shalom in your home, because Shalom doesn't just mean peace like that. It means may your world be as God intended it to be. So it's peaceful, safe, complete, perfect. That's where he comes from. He's the king of that. Like, Jesus is the king of all of that as well. So all three of these meet together. So you've got Abraham meeting with like the best dude and the worst dude, and they're all just having this nice little meeting together. You've got the Christ figure, you've got the Satan figure, you've got one on each shoulder, and they're all getting together here. So God knows that the king of Sodom is coming to talk to Abraham. And so he sends Melchizedek. Think about that. What timing? You know, I think if we had our eyes open, we might realize more often than not that God really sends someone to bless us, to encourage us, right before we're headed into different things. I know that before the pandemic started, I had spent the better part of the month or so before that in spending extra time praying and fasting. In retrospect, I'm like, the church down the road, do you know, they were planning on live streaming their services. They'd never done that. The first week they had planned was the first week of the pandemic. God has a way of preparing people. And what does he bring? Well, he brings bread and wine. Okay, you don't have to be like a brilliant theologian to figure this one out. I mean, this is foreshadowing the Passover and foreshadowing Jesus coming and how we remember Jesus. You talk about foreshadowing, and like I say, you don't have to be a genius to figure this one out. But like Jesus, Melchizedek had no origin. He's part of a priesthood that preceded the law. The law, through Moses, gave us the Levites, but here's Melchizedek long before, and the seed of the Levites was in Abraham. But he's a completely different kind of king, priest, and he's also a priest and a king, and I'd say that Melchizedek is probably a prophet as well, and Jesus is the only one that holds those three offices, prophet, priest, and king. So Abraham was justified by faith before the law. Moses hasn't shown up yet, and now we've got a priest who shows up before the law, which is significant. So like Jesus, Melchizedek comes to bless, not to curse. He comes to bless. One of these days, I'm going to make sure I don't have my phone going off. Let's pick up verse 19. Verse 19, chapter 14. Melchizedek blessed Abram with this blessing. "Blessed be Abram by God Most High." How does he know this is the same word that Abraham would use? So he's got this relationship with him. "Creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you." Amazing. And then it says, "Then Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods he had recovered." Well, so, you know, every pastor will see the number of how much money came in the offering, right? And some weeks it's kind of like, okay, I got to trust God. And other weeks it's like, wow, that is a great offering. So there's only one person who gave in the offering this day, but he's the guy that rescued the guys that were kidnapped, and there was all this plunder that they had that goes back to all these other cities. May I suggest to you that Melchizedek hit the jackpot that day? Not that that's what he was trying to do, but he did. May I also suggest to you, tithe means 10. It means 1/10. And that's what Abraham gave to Melchizedek. He was worshiping God by doing that. But where's the law? The law isn't going to appear for a long, long time, hundreds of years. So once again, this precedes the law. Some people say, oh, tithing, that's so old covenant. No, it's not. It goes all the way back to Abraham. The same way that we are saved by grace through faith, the same way Abraham was. The law, and we don't have time to go into it today, it's a whole nother subject. But this is awesome. This is awesome. So, I read this account from Warren Wiersbe. I thought you might get a kick out of it. He said in one of the churches he pastored, we did not take up offerings on Sundays. They just had these special boxes that were at the exits before or after the service. And one day, there was a kid that was visiting there, and he said, where do we put our offering? He was told, that's where we put our offerings. He said, what happens to the money? And he said, I think they give it to Brother Eastup. He was the pastor at that time. And even more perplexed, the lad says, well, what does Brother Eastup do with it? And the boy was right, he said, I don't know how he does it, but he gives it to God. I just got a kick out of that. When we give, we trust, and it's the giving that really matters. God uses it. God uses it here, there, and around the world for his glory. I just thought that was a cute story. So, there would be nothing wrong if Abraham were to receive some of this plunder, that because he's the one that won it, and he's bringing it back. So now, the king of Sodom has been quiet till now. Verse 21, the king of Sodom said to Abram, give back my people who were captured, but you may keep for yourself all the goods you have recovered. So he's got 90%. I mean, he has got a huge amount of plunder here, okay? The spoils. So what's he going to do? You know, when the children of Israel were leaving Egypt, there's a term called spoiling the Egyptians. God, while Pharaoh might have hated them, the people liked them. And so when they were leaving, they gave them gifts. They gave them all kinds of stuff, which was very important for them as they went on their sojourn. And so sometimes that's just the way it is, you know. You receive from some of the least likely sources. But listen to what Abram says. Abram replied to the king of Sodom, I solemnly swear to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. It's interesting, he's using the exact same terminology that Melchizedek had just used. There's no question that Melchizedek was sent at just the right time to strengthen him. That I will not take so much as a single thread or sandal thong from what belongs to you. Otherwise, you might say, I am the one who made Abram rich. Not a shoelace. I will not be beholden to you, king of Sodom. Very interesting. It's almost like, get thee behind me, Satan. I'm not going to take anything that you have. He's saying, I don't want to do business with you. If I receive this from you, someday you might come knocking at my tent door and say, you know, I did that huge solid for you. How about you do me a favor? No, he doesn't want any part of that. Let's take a look at what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? I think you get the idea. Now, that passage has been used to say that we as Christ followers should not marry someone who's not of the faith. And that's definitely true. Now, if you have, it also says that your children are sanctified or blessed because they have one believing parent. And doesn't mean that you have to leave that person. But we would save ourselves a lot of heartache if we wouldn't go into business, wouldn't get married, we wouldn't date people who have values that are not the same as ours. So God sends Melchizedek at the perfect time to strengthen Abraham. And what does he strengthen him with? With bread and wine, the same way we receive strength, by worshiping our God, by being in communion with our Lord. He also, not that he gave him the opportunity, but Abraham seized it. And Abraham wanted to give, and so he paid a tithe. And in that worship, he was saying, I need God. God is the one that I admire. God is the one that I serve. And he's saying to the king of Sodom, it's not you. And it never will be you. It's not you. I hope Lot was listening to all of this. I really do. So, verse 24. Abraham goes on, I will accept only what my young warriors have already eaten, and I request that you give a share of the goods to my allies, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Well, now, isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Well, I think, first of all, he's saying, okay, we did eat some of the food, and I'm not going to reimburse you for that, okay? These guys worked really hard and saved your people, okay? So, and I'm going to give you your stuff back. You'll get all your stuff back. Who's in charge here? You ever notice that? It's like, it would be Abraham. He's talking to two other guys that have king before their name, but who's in charge here? Well, God's in charge. But Abraham is doing just fine for himself. But he says, give it to my allies. Isn't it great to have allies? Isn't it great to have friends? But wait a minute. Did he think it was wrong for him to receive it, but he thinks it's okay for his friends to receive it? I guess that's kind of the way it is right here. Now, he could have shared. He could have received the whole thing and said, yeah, okay, I'll take it, and then shared it with the other guys. But he didn't want to be beholden to the king of Sodom. So, I would say that Abraham held very high standards, but he didn't impose them necessarily on other people. So I remember many years ago, in all the jobs I've ever had, anything I've ever done, I took a position with the most demanding boss that I ever had. And his mom was at the church, and I did a Bible study where his mom was, and she was a retired missionary. And I was really intimidated when I did the Bible study initially, because I just thought, man, you know, she's going to catch me with some grammatical error, biblical error, because she probably knows the Bible way better than I do. And I thought she's going to be like church lady or something like that. And I was intimidated. There's no question. But I was in for a really big surprise. It was said of her, and it's so true, she held the highest moral standards for herself, but imposed them on no one. And she was a delight to be around. I remember visiting her when she was in a convalescent center, and I always looked forward to those visits. She was always a blessing to other people. And yet you knew she held the highest standards. And I think Abraham is becoming more and more of that. And God wants each and every one of us to be that. Yes, we want to hold high standards, but we don't want to be judgmental to the other people around us. We're called to be kind, gentle, loving, not judgmental. Uphold the standards for ourselves. Don't impose them on others. So I said earlier that Melchizedek might be the most interesting man in the Bible. And I was just thinking about it as I was wrapping up preparing the message. What if Abraham was here right now? What would he say? If I said that, he might say, really? He's the most interesting man in the Bible? Well, how about me? I'm the octogenarian who led 318 special forces into a daring rescue mission in the middle of the night, and no one got hurt. There wasn't a hair on anybody's head that got out of place. Yeah. And then I meet up with the king of Sodom, and I put him in his place. I think I get at least honorable mention. And you know what I would say? Yeah, he does. And the more I study the life of Abraham, the more I realize what an intriguing, interesting, fascinating person he is. Can you imagine doing that at 85 years old? I can't. But God wants to use us where we're at. Maybe we won't be taking 318 special forces. But if we respond with compassion, God will bless us. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would choose to live a better life, to tell a better story with our lives as Abraham did. If we identify with Lot today, there's still time for us to say, you know what, I want to leave Sodom. It's time to leave. Father, I pray that like Abraham, we would be people that are marked by compassion, not by judgment. And that we would know who to align ourselves with. And that we would hold high standards. But we'd be known as loving people. Bless each person who hears this message today. May they remember what your Spirit wants them to. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again to your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. So I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand.
Thanks for tuning in. I hope to see you live and in person sometime soon here at West Hills Community Church. God bless you. Shalom in your home.